Thank you, Paul and Sherry. What a blessing.
Praise the Lord. I was just rejoicing in my heart during that song and thinking about the Lord's love for us and our love for each other and what a joy it is to have so many people that you love, that I love, in one place. It's almost overwhelming to look out over this congregation and to feel the love that God places in our hearts for each other. I thought of the dying words of John Wesley. As he said, all of this, and heaven too, an overwhelming reality, an overwhelming thought, to understand that God gives us such precious treasures of friendship and love and compassion here and in eternity with the ones we love as well. That's a wonderful thought, a wonderful promise, and a wonderful truth. Turn with me again, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. This summer, I want to bring you some very practical messages. Meat and potatoes messages. Nothing new and fancy, but hopefully something that will be nourishing and encouraging and helpful in practical Christian living. This concept of discipline is so important. I recently read a story about George Washington. He was quite a horseman, prided himself in the way he was able to ride. His mother had a beautiful sorrel that she loved dearly that no one was able to ride. And he determined one day that he would break that horse. And finally, getting him saddled, he sat up in the saddle and rode the horse. And the horse bucked furiously and couldn't throw George Washington off. And finally, after a long season of resistance, with one great effort to unseat his rider, the horse, throwing all of its energy into this effort, burst his heart and died. And George Washington was so concerned about how he would tell his mother about the loss of this beautiful animal. And as was his character, he told her plainly the truth, that the sorrel that she loved so well was dead. And he explained the story of how he had been determined to break the horse so that it would have some value and some usefulness. And his mother was somewhat sad, but said something to him to this effect, that even though it was a painful thing to lose the animal, he was of no value unbroken, and therefore it was no loss. There was great wisdom in that statement. Because an unbroken, undisciplined Christian is a useless Christian. And God would discipline us by teaching us how to be useful in His service. In Luke chapter 2, these few verses at the end of the chapter that present to us an 18-year span in the life of our Lord tell us all we know about the growth from childhood to maturity of the man, Christ Jesus. He had gone with his family to Jerusalem. They had journeyed back to their home and found that Jesus was not with them. And so they went back and searched for him in Jerusalem. And verse 46 of Luke 2 says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man." Father, may we learn to increase just as Jesus Christ increased. May we increase not only as he increased, but in the areas in which he increased. May we come to know what Christian growth and practical Christian living involving discipline and character development
is all about. There may be some here this morning who have never entered into the Christian life by faith in Jesus Christ. Convict them of their need to do so today. And for Christian people here who are not yet responding properly to the disciplining hand of God, may they be broken in their hearts as surely as they need to be broken in their wills this day. Help me as I preach the Word of God. Give me the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said last week, sometimes when we refer to the life of Christ, and when we use that term, the life of Christ, we are actually talking about the ministry of Christ. But these verses speak of the life of Christ, how he grew from boyhood to adulthood to the beginning of his public ministry at the age of 30. And all we know about that particular phase of our Lord's life is found in this simple statement, that after he came down to Nazareth, or went to Nazareth, he became subject or submissive to the authority of his earthly parents. Then he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. A marvelous statement. Yes, we can understand how the human body of our Lord could grow physically. We can even understand how he could develop socially. But to conceive of the idea that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, should increase in favor with the Heavenly Father reveals that there are things about these verses that we don't understand. And therefore, it's necessary for us to look more closely at them again today to be able to understand the areas in which we ourselves must grow. Now remember this. The key to understanding the growth and development of our Lord is in this word, increased. The word increased means to cut ahead, or to chop forward, to beat forward with a chopping stroke. The picture is of engineers who would go before an advancing army and chop down trees and remove obstacles so that the army could advance. They would literally chop a road through the wilderness. When Jesus increased in wisdom, it means that he chopped forward. Benjamin Franklin, who was well known for his simple sayings, or adages as they are called, of wisdom, had one that went like this: little strokes fell great oaks. Suppose that you had to chop down a large oak tree, and you got your axe as sharp as you could, and you got a grip on that axe as firm as you could, and you took careful position and careful stance so that you wouldn't slip and injure yourself. Try as you will, if that oak tree is more than about 3/4 of an inch thick, you're not going to chop it down with one stroke. A lot of people in life approach experiences with one stroke, and if it doesn't work, they want to go do something else. But the fellow who chops down the tree is the fellow who stands there and continues to hit it with the axe, chopping it day after day. I've told you this story before. Those of you who've read our book, no, I guess it got edited out probably. I don't remember. But it's been a long time since I read it. But had a dear old man that I used to work with. His name was Joe Lovelace. Joe was such a wise old fellow in the ways of the world. He was up in his late 70s or early 80s when I knew him, and he could outwork me. And a remarkable fellow. One day, he and the other farmer who I was working for, he was in his 60s at the time, and we were clearing limestone rock off an old hill in northern Kentucky called the Knobs section of Kentucky, and there are outcroppings of limestone all over the place up there. And we were moving this limestone, piling it up on the wagon, and he did all of his work with horses, and then we'd take it over, pile it up along the fence rope. And I uncovered the edge of a rock, and I couldn't get it up, and I got the pike. It's a big old long crowbar looking thing that we would pull the rocks out, and I put it under there, and I could barely move this rock. And when I finally got it uncovered, this thing was about as big as a refrigerator door, and it was fairly thick, and I knew that I was in over my head. And so I went back to the wagon. I got the sledgehammer, and I was a relatively healthy young teenage boy, and I came over to the rock, and I hit it as hard as I could with that sledgehammer, and the rock hit back. And I could feel the vibrations of that resistance in that rock all the way up my arms into my shoulders. So I stood back and, where I come from, said, I got me a better purchase on the handle of that hammer. And I whacked that thing again as hard as I could, and it just laid there. And I chipped it. I thought, well, that's not much. And so I thought, what am I going to do? I couldn't influence that rock at all. Old Mr. Loveless came over, and with his toothless grin, he looked at me, and he had a little paving hammer in the strap of his overalls. It was a little round hammer about that big and a skinny little neck on it, and men used to use them years ago to break up rocks as they would build roads through the county. And he surveyed that rock, and I had no idea what he was doing. He was actually looking for the grain. I didn't know rocks had grains, but he looked for the grain of the rock, and he thumb-picked out just the place he wanted, and he took that paving hammer, and he began to tap on it. Tap, 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 tap. And he hit it about 20 times, and the rock fell in half. And I said, now, how did you do that? And he grinned at me again, and he took another look at the other piece, and he did the same thing. He couldn't explain to me exactly how it worked, and I later was able to understand from physics that it has to do with the vibrations, and it's the same reason that troops break their stride of marching when they go across a bridge because of the rhythmic effect and its influence on materials. But I learned a lesson I will never forget as long as I live that day in that field. That our tendency as immature people is to make the bold stroke and to hit things in a big and flamboyant way. But that is not usually the way that the job gets done. The job usually gets done through the patient, deliberate, over and over consistent striking the rock. Learning a principle and hitting that principle again and again and again and again until finally we've got it. Now we go on, we get another one. You know what we found after we got that rock broken up and put it in the wagon? Thousands more. Thousands more. But now I knew what to do about them when I came to them. And that's the way life is lived. But we want to try to take things in a different way. He chopped forward. He beat forward. He consistently, day in and day out, learned his lessons and did what he was supposed to do. And you know what's interesting? The Bible tells us that Jesus worked for his father Joseph and that his father was a carpenter. But the word carpenter actually means artisan. It was a word that was used not only for carpenters that worked in wood, but it was also a word that was used for masons that worked in stone. So it could be that he was a stonemason. It could be. I like to sit around and imagine things like this, that maybe the Lord one day learned that same lesson about a rock that I did. I see him teaching that way in the New Testament. But he chopped forward. He beat forward. There's another way that word is used. It's used by the blacksmith who puts the metal in the fire and heats it until it glows red. And then with his hammer, he begins to beat that metal. It tells us in the Old Testament the description of some of the furnishings and some of the different instruments that they would use in worshiping the Lord in the tabernacle, that it was made of beaten work. And what that means is they shaped it by heating it and forming it with a hammer. And when hot metal is hit with a hammer, it spreads out. How much progress do you think you make as you beat hot metal with a hammer? Think of the amount of energy that must be expended in order to be able to shape metal in that way. That's what this word increased means. Jesus increased. It's not referring to the sudden and visible kind of growth that you see in a squash plant or in kudzu here in the South. It was the kind of growth that takes place in an oak tree, almost imperceptible, but solid and real and strong. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And the discipline that our Lord experienced is the same kind of discipline that you and I must learn to experience. The Bible makes an amazing statement in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. That verse tells us there, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, or the things which he endured. Jesus Christ learned obedience to authority, even though he was the Son of God. Now, if he would set the example of obedience for us, you and I should follow that example and learn obedience that we too might develop character that is Christ-like. And the discipline of the circumstances of our lives is the discipline that God uses as the heat and the hammer to drive us forward into the shape that he wants us to be. Our constant desire is to escape the blacksmith's forge. It is to get out from under the bellows which drives the heat to an intensity that is intolerable. To escape the force of the blows of the hammer. And as a result, to remain shapeless and unformed and useless for God. Like the unbroken horse. We can't take orders. We can't give orders. We won't follow. We can't lead. We're just in the way. God wants us to learn the discipline that's necessary to become what He wants us to be so He can use us in His service. Because the great rewards of life come not from avoiding the pressures that produce ability, but from knowing that our abilities, which have been produced by pressures, are being used for the glory of God. Don't you rejoice when somebody lets you have a piece of the responsibility and gives you something to do that's useful and meaningful? Sure you do. Don't you enjoy it when you know that you can accomplish something? In order to be able to accomplish something for God, you have to be submissive to God so that you can learn to do it His way. Now, we saw briefly last week, and we're going to look at this in greater detail in the weeks ahead, the discipline of family life, the discipline of personal life, and the discipline of public life. Let me talk with you for just a few more minutes today about these kinds of discipline. Every single one of us has to face the discipline of family life. Not just young people. Now, young people, let me talk to you for just a moment. All you teens and young adults and children, look up here for a minute and listen real carefully. You know that God requires you to obey your parents. The Bible clearly says in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You are required by God to be obedient to your mom and dad. Mom and dad, you are required by God to require your children to be obedient. The Bible makes it very clear that if you do not require your children to be obedient and discipline them for disobedience, they will not understand their responsibility to be obedient to God. Let me quote to you a rather austere verse of Scripture. Beat your child with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. What does that mean? Spank people into heaven? No, it's a principle. Now, I'm not advocating beatings today. I'm not advocating child abuse. Neither is the Bible. But the Bible very clearly says that when you teach a child that painful consequences follow disobedience, you have taught him a valuable lesson for eternity. Because you and I need to grow up understanding that if we do not submit to the authority of God, there will be painful consequences. And if a young person has not had painful consequences in response to his resistance of God-given authority, he will not believe when he becomes an adult that God's ever going to give him any painful consequences. And he'll die and spend eternity in hell because we didn't teach him there are painful consequences to resisting authority. That's what that verse means. It is our responsibility to teach him when he's little the principle of pain following rebellion so that he can stop rebelling and start being broken and disciplined. Young people, you're not the only ones that have to submit to that. Every father in this room will tell you that they go through the same thing you go through in their relationship with God. The Lord told Adam in the sweat of his brow he was going to eat his bread. Now, in the same way that every young person is trying to get out from under discipline, every man is trying to get out from under sweat. And I've said this to you many times. You do not get to choose whether you sweat, men. You only get to choose when you sweat. Students, is that not true? You sweat when you're doing your homework, or you sweat because you didn't get it done. Isn't that true? You sweat in preparation for the test, or you sweat during the test. You don't get to decide whether you're going to sweat. God said sweat is part of it. Men, you and I would like to avoid sweat. Forget it. There's no avoiding it. And when you and I escape the responsibility through some manipulation or maneuvering, you know full well, we go through the same thing our children go through. Children, let me tell you something. When your dad say to you, during those very special times of closeness, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, they mean it. You don't believe that. Because you say, Dad, you're not getting whacked. Oh, yes, he is. What father in this room does not realize whenever he has to chasten his sons or daughters that he has sown in the lives of those young people himself the seeds that have contributed to his own disobedience, the disobedience of that child? What father correcting his son does not hear the echo of his own father's voice? By the way, young men, let me give you a simple tip that'll save you a lot of grief in life. Just don't ever say, when you're a teenager, what you're not going to do to your kids when you have them. Save yourself a lot of grief, okay? Because you will have to eat those words. Fathers go through the same discipline. Mothers go through the same discipline. Why? Because every one of us is under God's authority. Every one of us. Now, the unfortunate thing in life is that some people do not learn to respond to imposed discipline enough to get to the place where they can discipline themselves. You can never, ever move into proper self-discipline until you have learned to respond right to imposed discipline. Did you hear what I said? If you are kicking against the imposed discipline that's in your life, regardless of whether you are a son or a daughter, a wife, a husband, an employee, whoever you are, if you have not learned to submit to the imposed discipline that God has placed in your life in the biblical way, you will never get out from under imposed discipline. Now, people who think they are escaping imposed discipline actually are putting themselves under the far more painful discipline of consequences in their own lives. If you don't think this is true, you set aside an hour sometime and let me take you and introduce you to some people who think they are completely free of the restraints of life. Some people who have no employer to tell them what to do, no mother, dad, no husband or wife, no job, no circumstance, nothing, nobody, anywhere. They get up when they want to. They go to bed when they want to. They drink what they want to, if they can ever find the money. And I'll show you some of the most miserable people in this world. They are totally disciplined by the consequences of an undisciplined life. Because you can always choose. Now listen, if you don't hear anything else I say in this message, hear this. You can always choose how you want to respond to a circumstance. And you can often choose what you're going to do in a given situation. But there is one thing that God will never, ever allow you to choose. He reserves the right to choose that thing for himself. And the thing that he reserves for himself the right to choose, the consequence of your choice. You make any choice you want to. God says, fine, go ahead and make your choice. But I'll choose the consequences. Okay? Therefore, you can never remove yourself from God's authority. Rebel against him all you want. Every one of us has to have discipline. And you know where discipline is supposed to begin? In the home. Now remember this. As you and I are seeking to demonstrate discipline, we must also remember to demonstrate God's compassion. God does not discipline us only to show us His severity. He disciplines us primarily so we will understand His compassion. The unbroken horse never knows the pleasure of a pleased master's response. The undisciplined soldier never knows the joy of the award and the commendation for his bravery on the battlefield. The undisciplined co-worker or the undisciplined worker never knows the joy of knowing that he has made a positive contribution and his employer, appreciating it, has recognized him through some promotion or some increase in salary. The person who is undisciplined never gets to the blessings. They only remain under the pain. God gives us His discipline so that we can come to the place of blessing. Jesus increased. He chopped forward. He went through the pressure so that He Himself could grow in these areas that He wants us to grow. And fathers, next week is Father's Day, and Brother Benny will perhaps say a lot of things to you about that. Let me just say that one of the most important aspects of our maintaining discipline in ourselves is that if we do not have the kind of discipline that we are supposed to have as husbands and fathers, to resist the tendency to angrily rebuke the rebellion of our family members, we give the lie to the whole principle of discipline. Dads, husbands, I include myself in the number. Perhaps one of the most difficult things that you and I do is show the compassion of Christ and the love of the Lord while holding a firm line on what is nothing short of demonically inspired rebellion in those that we are responsible to nurture and love and care for. Because all rebellion originates with the devil. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, iniquity and idolatry. It introduces a demonic element into our homes. Well, how are you and I always to respond to the devil? When he attacks us directly, submit yourselves to the Lord, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You know what discipline is required of us to be able to submit ourselves to the Lord and deal with the rebellion that we see in children and often other family members? The discipline of first submitting ourselves to the Lord. And when we don't do that, we respond angrily, and we teach that discipline is something that bigger, stronger people do to smaller, weaker people for their own personal advantage. We teach force, not biblical authority. And we develop in those people that we're disciplining the idea that God is a bully. And there are an awful lot of people today that think God is a bully because they were taught about biblical discipline from a bully. And that's one of the reasons that God gives us the responsibility to have the compassionate, kind, loving relationship with another failing, weak human being so that we can set an example for our kids. I don't know about you, man, but I know where the greatest areas of failure are in my life. They are not in Bible study. It's probably not even in my prayer life. Although both of those could certainly improve. It's probably not in evangelism or witnessing. It's probably not in the administration of the ministry that God's given me. The greatest failure of my life is being the kind of disciplined person that I need to be so that I can discipline those that I'm responsible to have disciplined without saying something that's not true about the way God disciplines us. God disciplines us because He loves us, so that we can love Him. Is that why we discipline others? We need to be very, very careful. That's why God gives us a mate. Not only are we to be disciplinarians of our children. We are to discipline ourselves in our relationship with our spouse so that the compassion of Christ can be seen. Some years ago, a surgeon named Richard Seltzer, who was a Christian, wrote a book called Mortal Lessons, Notes in the Art of Surgery. And in that book, he used these illustrations from the field of surgery to tell us things about biblical truths. He says, I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, had been severed. She will be thus from now on. The surgeon had followed with religious fervor the curve of her face. I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove that tumor in her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed. And together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they? I ask myself. He and this wry mouth that I have made, who gaze at each other so generously, so greedily. The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this? She says. Yes, I say it will. It's because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. I think it's kind of cute. And all at once, I know who he is. I understand. And I lower my gaze. One is not bold in such an encounter. Unmindful of me, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I, so close, I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. And I remember that in ancient Greece, they believed that the gods appeared as humans. I hold my breath and let the wonder in. That's the picture that must be in place to illustrate the principle. Compassion and firmness. Mercy and truth. The one cannot cancel out the other. My friend, if we ever get it anywhere near right as fathers and husbands, we are going to have to be far more disciplined than we are now. And that's why we should be thankful for the discipline of the Lord. Young people, respond to the discipline that's imposed on you now so that you don't have to respond to the discipline of the consequences of your failures later. Mom and Dad, have the discipline that God wants you to have because you already know the pain of the consequences of your lack of discipline now. And if Jesus Christ himself, the God-man, with all of his divine attributes, had to go through the hammer of the forge on the anvil of human discipline, should you and I expect any less? Father, thank you today for your compassion and your commitment to see us through. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to understand by the power of your Spirit today that which human thinking cannot understand. Teach us what we need to know and bring us to a place of submission. There may be some here in this room, Lord, who are resisting and kicking against discipline in their lives. Break that hardened will that they might have some usefulness, that it be not said someday of them when they die that there was no great loss because they were not useful as they were. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed and